My friends, let's bow in prayer. Father, we come now to your word. We thank you for it. We know that it has been written and given to us by God for our learning. We know that every word within it is important to us, that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might understand who we are in Christ, that we might understand the eternal plan of the eternal God to reconcile a people to himself through the death of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we come to it once again this morning, we look to you for help. Please, dear God, come, minister to us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. Now, last week we used as our heading for our message the qualifications necessary to help the offspring of Abraham. And this morning I want to use that same title because really these verses convey these qualifications to us, and I didn't see any necessity to change the title of the message this morning. The qualifications necessary to help the offspring of Abraham. Now, we get that title from those verses in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, where the writer says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Now, we considered that 17th verse last Lord's Day, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be qualified to help the offspring of Abraham, that is, every person who comes to faith in God through this high priest, the Lord Jesus, in order to be qualified, we saw that he had to become like his brethren. In other words, in order to be qualified and to help the offspring of Israel, or of Abraham, he had to become a human being. And we saw last week that that's exactly what he became. Very soon we will celebrate Christmas. And as we will celebrate Christmas, we will celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being. Before that, he dwelt with God. In the beginning, he was with God, John says, and he was God. All things were made by him. But in order to help the offspring of Abraham, it was necessary for him to become a human being. That's what the verse said. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. And also we saw that in order to be a help, he had to become a high priest. He had to become a high priest. And we saw as we looked into the Old Testament that the high priest was there. And once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And going into the Holy of Holies, he would go in there and he would make an atonement for his own sins and for the sins of his people. But that high priest, or high priest generation after generation, had to come and do the same thing. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But all of them were pointing to the day when this great high priest would come and he would make one sacrifice for sin forever. And having done that, he would enter not into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, but he would enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he would take a seat at the right hand of God, indicating that now the work was finished, and there was no necessity for any more sacrifice to be made for sin. So he had to be made like his brethren, become a human being in order to help them. He had to be made a high priest and make a sacrifice that was acceptable to the Holy God. And he did that. And thirdly, we see in verse 18 of the chapter, and that's what we want to look at this morning, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He's able to help those who are tempted. So thirdly, we see that in order to be qualified to help the offspring of Israel, of Abraham, he had to become a human being. He had to become a high priest. But he had also to undergo extreme temptation and suffering whilst he was here in this world. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help. You notice that. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, right through this week, and I can say this honestly, like through this week, I struggled with this whole thought. And looking at it again, even though I've been a Christian for many, many years, I come back to it again and I'm absolutely amazed that not only did our Lord Jesus Christ come into the world as a human being, not only did he make that great sacrifice for sin as a high priest, but now as a high priest he is there to help me, to help you in our suffering and in our temptation, because he himself underwent suffering as a human being in this world and underwent temptation before he went to the cross. And so, to understand this, I need of necessity to take you to the Word of God, just to see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering high priest, as the suffering savior, as the suffering redeemer. So I'm going to be looking at a number of texts. They'll be on the screen. We have got Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5, which are very familiar. Now, these are the words of the prophet who had written these words many years before the Lord Jesus did come into this world as a human being. And this is what the prophet prophesied of him. He says, he was despised and rejected by men. Please follow it closely. This is Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man of grief. He was a man who was despised. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, I want you to note that, dear friends. We think of him as being the great Savior, and that we must. But we also must remember that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And as we read those words in Isaiah, we're reminded again of our Lord Jesus being this despised and rejected one. This one who has done it all for us. Do you see how the writer says it? He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Oh, my dear friends, that gives you the picture of a loving, loving, caring high priest and savior and Lord and friend. But do you see what he underwent as a man of sorrows? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is not on the screen, but I will read it. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that was at his baptism, as he comes up out of the water. And the Spirit of God descends like a dove, and it comes and rests upon him. And the voice from heaven, the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. And then we have chapter 17, and on the, or chapter 4 rather, verses 1 to 11 on the screen. This is what happens immediately after his baptism. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I want you to follow this. You might say, I know this story. Please follow it. He was led how? By the Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness. For what? To be tempted by the devil. Oh, my dear friends, we're thinking this morning of him being equipped and to help us in our sufferings and in our trials and in our temptations. He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. There he spent this time alone in the wilderness, and he doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's there to be tempted by the devil, and he's hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." That's the devil's temptation to him. Jesus replies, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Do you notice the old fiend, the devil, is now quoting Holy Scripture? "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now the Lord Jesus knew that the devil was distorting the truth of God's word, and he replies with a word. Jesus said again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give you if you fall down and worship me." And again Jesus responds with a word and said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve." And what we see, my dear friends, here is that the Lord is teaching us how we are to deal with the devil. And how are we to deal with him? We're to deal with him as we hit him between the eyes with the word of God. Over and over and over again. We don't come to him and say, "Well, you know, I've had an experience, and that experience helps me to defend me against you." No, he brings him to the word of God. We bring him to the word of God. We confront him with the truth of the word of God. The Lord Jesus is here under these great trials, in order that he might teach and instruct us how to handle temptation and difficulty. Oh, my dear friends, that's why you must become a student of the Word of God. You must come to understand what God has said in his Word so that you can confront the evil one and in his strength stand. And then verse 11 of that chapter says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Jesus is exhausted. 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And he's hungry and he's weak, and he has been under immense pressure by the evil one, and now angels come and they minister to him. Let me tell you, my dear friends, that our God is a caring God, and he cares for us as we go through our trials and our difficulties. And what fools we are when we yield to the devil and to his temptations and to his words. We know that we have a great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, who continues to sustain us. But my dear friends, I want you to see the trial there, the temptation there. Let me quote some other verses. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read these words, For we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Please look at, we'll come back to this later. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the writer reminds us again of the temptation and the trials that our Lord Jesus went through whilst he walked this earth. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 we read, in the days of his flesh, that's as a human being, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Please note that verse, my dear friends. We're thinking about this one who is equipped to help us. Do we see what this verse is saying? In his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. This is speaking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. So often we forget that he was all God and he was all human. As a human being, he's praying. And he's crying with cries and tears. He prays to God. Oh, my dear friends, do you see how he's equipped to help the offspring of Abraham? He knows what it is like. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36 to 39. Now we come to the time leading up when he goes to the cross to make this sacrifice. But please follow. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. My dear friends, look at this. You know what it is to be sorrowful and troubled sometimes. But in that time, remember, if you're a Christian, you have a high priest who understands. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, listen to his words, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. You see, he's so overwhelmed with what lies ahead that he says, I'm at the point of death. This sorrow is almost killing me. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. Do you see him there in the garden? Let's look at another account in Luke's Gospel of the same thing. Luke 22, 41 to 44, please follow. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Look at verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. You remember what he said, he's overwhelmed to the very point of death. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want you to note this. He is under such agony. He's under such pain that his sweat, he's sweating profusely. And his sweat is like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Do you see how overwhelmed he is with it all? It's interesting that great drops of blood. I looked up Wikipedia. That's where we go today, isn't it? And it said this, that it is a condition in which capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical and emotional stress. Do you see it? You see the stress that the Lord Jesus, the trial that he was on, the temptation is there, the devil at his elbow telling to abandon his plan. And he knows that what he's coming to do is going to be dreadful. Matthew 27, verse 26, please follow. Then he released to them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus. Now remember, he's not on the cross yet. Having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. My dear friends, please note what is happening. They strip him, and they flog him within an inch of his death. They twist together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and they kneel before him, and they mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him, and they took a reed, and they struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. The scripture tells us at this stage, his face is more marred than the face of any man. This is on his way to the cross. And this is why he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Look at Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My dear friends, in the midst of all of this suffering, after this lifetime of the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, he now is on the cross and he's suffering. And as he's suffering, what is he saying? He says, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" there he is, alone, on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. Oh, my dear friends, as we look at that, and we could look at many more texts and we don't have time, but as we look at it, do we see how he is the great high priest who's perfectly equipped and is able to deal with us and to help us in our trials and in our sufferings? Shame on us whenever we don't go to him for help. The text is, of course, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Please get that text into your brain. He himself has suffered. We have just seen the suffering prior to the cross. He has experienced all that. He is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help you. He's able to help me. Our great high priest is our constant help in life, regardless to what the world and the flesh and the devil may throw at us. And I know that the world and the flesh and the devil is throwing some terrible things at some of you people. But he's able to help. And we see, my dear friends, that he is our high priest and our salvation. We saw that last week. Let me remind you again. I just want to make sure that you've got it all together. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 to 14, and I don't think that's on the screen, is it? It reads like this. And every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ did offer for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time when his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. By a single offering, listen to this, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Whenever he had made a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And we've said this so many times as we have gone through these verses in Hebrews. He, as the great high priest, is now seated at the right hand of God, our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is the one who has done that which makes it possible for us to spend eternity with God in that one sacrifice for sin. So he is our high priest in salvation. And that is wonderful. And day after day, I hope that you as Christians, I trust that you and I as Christians, day after day, remind ourselves again of the great cost of our redemption. But then in this verse, it tells us that he is also our high priest in our pilgrimage through life. He is there, we're told in the book of Hebrews, interceding for us as our great high priest. Not only has he purchased us with his own precious blood, but he continues to be our high priest, continues to be at day after day caring for us, pleading the throne of God in our behalf as our great high priest. What a wonderful thought. Hebrews 4:14-16, again, we read these words. We looked at them before. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our profession, talking to the believers. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. The only difference is that he never sinned, yet without sin. Now, what do we conclude in verse 15? Let us then, that is believers, who know that he is our high priest, who know that he has taken our sin and dealt with it, let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and that we might find grace to help us in our time of needs. You know, as a young Christian, you know how sometimes you think foolish thoughts. As a young Christian, I would often wonder why the Lord just didn't save me and take me home immediately. You know how you think and think, well, he loved me. He saved me. He's taken away my sin. But then he leaves me here in this sinful world. Why does he not simply take me home immediately? Why did he not save you and sweep you off to heaven immediately? If heaven is such a wonderful place, we would say, Lord, why do you leave us here exposed to all this filth, to all these temptations, to all these difficulties? Now, that's a good question. In many ways, we need to be able to answer that question. Why has he left us here? Well, the Word of God answers that. In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, and some other verses I'll quote as we go through this chapter, but look at what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, this is the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. When he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, I want you to see what his prayer here is about himself. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And what was the Lord Jesus longing for all the days that he was here upon this earth was to glorify God. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. This is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified you in the earth. I have accomplished the work that you give me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then verse 9 of the chapter says, I am praying for them. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you give me out of the world. So we see who he's praying for. He's praying for his own people. He's praying for those who he's going to redeem and save for eternity. He says, I don't pray for the world, but I'm praying for those you have given me out of the world. Notice the Lord Jesus is praying for us, and he continues to pray for us. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Verse 10. Now I want you to note what verse 10 says. All mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now please don't miss that. I am glorified in them. Glorified in who? Glorified in the sense that the Father has given to the Son. And if you're a child of God, it is you. I am glorified in them. And so we see, my dear friends, what the purpose is, the answer to the question, why has he left us here in this world after he has saved us to undergo all sorts of struggles, that through all sorts of struggles we might glorify God? I have given them your word, verse 14 says. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You see that? That answers my childish question. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one so that they might continue. And I see that in the 10th verse, to glorify me. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but all who will believe in me through your word. And my dear friends, now this great high priestly prayer, he's spreading out this prayer to include all the redeemed of the Lord and all the history of the world. I do not ask for these only, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you are one. Verse 21, look at that again. Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. Now look at this. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's why he has left us. So that the world might know that you have sent me. So that through your life, through my life, through our witness, day after day, we might bring glory to God as people look at us and they see the transformation that takes place in our life. As the world sees what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are living witnesses. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to be faithful in our proclamation of the truth of Christ to a dying, sinful world. And my dear friends, that's why we are left here. That's why the first statement, the very opening statement in the catechism is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. My dear friends, I want to tell you, in case you don't know, and you ought to know, that entails hardship. That entails hardship. The Lord Jesus has just told us that in his great prayer in John 17. Now, there's another text. It's not on the screen. John 21 verses 18 and 19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. The Lord Jesus speaking to Peter just here. And as he's speaking to Peter just here, he says, when you were young, he says, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you. And you will be carried where you do not want to go. And this he said, showing by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now what we see here is actually Jesus in speaking to Peter, and we read this in the prayer meeting this past week, and speaking to Peter, he's telling Peter that he's going to die a martyr's death. And he's indicating the type of death that he should die. But I want you to listen to what verse 19 says, as the Savior has spoken to Peter. He said, this he said to him, by what kind of death he was, to show him to what kind of death he was to do what? Do you remember? Glorify God. By what kind of death he was to glorify God. Hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of God's people have become martyrs, and they have died a martyr's death. And over and over and over and over and over again in their death, they glorify God. That was the purpose of the suffering. I can't imagine what it is like to be burned to death in a fire like that, or to be drowned in the sea, to be torn apart limb by limb. But my dear friends, the amazing thing is that the suffering and the hardship and the difficulty that comes in order that we might glorify God. Jesus says this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Brother will be deliver brother over to death. That means families will be divided, and brothers will hate sisters, and sisters will hate brothers, and mothers will hate fathers for the cause of Christ. Brothers will deliver over brother to death, and fathers his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all men. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Oh, my dear friends, I want us to see that the Lord has not told us that it's going to be easy to follow Christ. We're going to endure endless conflict, endless difficulty. We're going to be confronted again and again with the world and the flesh and the devil. But just coming back as we come to a close, and Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, please note this, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Oh, this is a lovely verse. Let us then do what? Let us with confidence come where? To the throne of grace, to the place of prayer, to the house of prayer, to the throne of God, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Tell me, my dear friends, when you and I are undergoing trials and difficulties and pain and temptations, where do we go? Nowadays, we try to find a counselor, or we try to go to some of our friends who is undergoing the same trials and difficulties and unable to help us. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll fall both into the ditch. Let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. My dear friends, that's why I highlight the prayer meeting in our church. And I will do that as long as I'm here. And I will encourage you, I will plead with you to come to the house of prayer. No use you sitting out having a pity party if you have not been before the throne of grace, if you have not been in the house of prayer, because it's there that you find grace to help. And it's there that you have the most sympathizing ear in all of this world, in heaven or earth. You have the most sympathizing ear. Listen again to verse 15. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who's not able to sympathize. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why he is our helper. He is our high priest who has saved us through that one sacrifice for sin. But he is that high priest who continually helps us through our pilgrimage until the day we slip into his presence, and he continues to help us, to care for us and keep us. I'm always very sad when I see Christians struggling, when I see them lagging, when I see them falling behind, when I see them going to all the wrong places for help. I can say honestly before God, that breaks my heart, because I know that if they really know the Savior of mine, they have one who can help them in a way that no one else can help them. He alone has the qualifications necessary to help the offspring of Abraham. He alone. No point in coming to me. Oh yes, I will help you as your pastor. I am your pastor. And as your pastor, I'm supposed to help you and care for you. But if I'm a good pastor, I will point you to him. He alone is qualified to help the offspring of Abraham. Our time's gone. Let me just quote the verses and we'll pray. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He had to be made a human. Not part human, but human through and through, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, this is where we were this morning, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Has that sunk into our skulls this morning? Has that truth permeated our souls this morning? As we look by faith to heaven, and there we see our great high priest with the marks in his hands, in his feet, in his side, reminding us that he has made the one sacrifice for sin, but also seeing him there interceding for us and longing that day after day we come to him and find help in our time of need. Can I say this as I close? If you're struggling and you're not coming to him, and to him alone, then please don't blame him. Don't blame me. Don't blame the church. But blame yourself. And have some wit. Come to your senses. And come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Oh, Lord. We can't really take in the fact that our Lord Jesus was the man of sorrows. But we know it was true. And we thank you that he is the one who is perfectly qualified to help us in our trials, in our temptations, because he has been through it all. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.